Politics is by its very nature controversial, perhaps none more so than the administration's move to forgive student loan debt. I am Rob West. Student loan forgiveness is popular among the millions of Americans who owe more than $1.7 trillion for their education, but it has its detractors, our guest Jerry Boyer among them. We'll talk about it today, and then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, our resident economist Jerry Boyer joins us again today. He's a columnist at the Christian Post and author of The Maker versus the Takers, What Jesus Really Said About Social Justice and Economics. Jerry, great to have you back with us.
Always a pleasure to be with you.
Jerry, before we get into the forgiveness part of this story, let's talk about the debt itself. I mentioned $1.7 trillion in student loan debt. Is that a bubble, Jerry, waiting to burst?
Well, that's the enabler of the bubble. So I happen to think that college has become a bubble to some degree. In 2008, 2009, when the housing bubble was bursting, I was doing a lot of speaking engagements, and sometimes people would ask, well, what's the next bubble? And I said, higher education. And I think that's actually turned out to be, you know, pretty much true. The cost went up and up and up without the value going up as much. In addition, there was a move towards kind of a secular approach, which is very hostile to Christian values for a lot of schools. So, you know, basically it became a lower quality product because there was a lot of indoctrination going on, and a more expensive product. And it was creating, you know, people who were qualified for jobs that were going away, and not training people for the jobs that we have a shortage of, like things like welders, et cetera. So I think there was a college bubble. Debt enables bubbles. Debt is the thing that gets blown into bubbles to make them into bubbles.
Yeah, so easy money and the proliferation of student debt is really at the core of the bubble you're describing, right?
Yes, absolutely. The government basically lending regardless of people's credit worthiness, using easy money created by the Fed. That's where bubbles come from. Now, government policy says here's where the bubble's going to go. So if there was a lot of policy that was really pushing housing, like we want to get to 70% home ownership rates in America, no matter what the credit quality, well, that determined that a bubble formed in housing. Well, the shift was everyone's got to get a college education. You're nobody if you're not a college grad, which of course is nonsense. You can't earn a decent living unless you're a college grad. And that determined that the easy money would go into college. So that's why the bubble formed there this time.
That's helpful. All right, Jerry, help us understand the scope of what the administration is proposing here. It's not to forgive all of the debt, is it?
No, there's some means testing going on. There's some debt that the government doesn't have any direct control over. And there are also some limits. It's a lot of debt, you know, could be $500 billion that we're talking about. But it's not all of it. But it's enough to make a difference in terms of changing people's incentives. And it's enough to make a difference in terms of the order of magnitude of the federal deficits.
Yeah, just about a minute till our next break, Jerry. Of course, we've been rocked by inflation during the past year. What would forgiving that much, you said almost $500 billion perhaps, in outstanding loans due to inflation and the national debt?
Well, the government owns a lot of this debt, which means it's a source of revenues for them. So if they're getting rid of a source of revenues and they're not decreasing their spending accordingly, then that means more borrowing. And the way our system is currently working is a lot of the new borrowing by government is being done by the direct creation of money rather than people investing in treasuries. The Fed, the central bank, is the biggest investor in treasuries. So I wouldn't say it's a big event in terms of inflation, in terms of the order of magnitude, but it is inflationary.
Yeah, I think that's key to understand here, especially during a time where everything is focused on getting inflation under control. Here we are proposing something that is at its core inflationary, right?
That's right. And what we're seeing out of Washington is every piece of legislation has anti-inflation slapped on it, especially the pieces of legislation that are actually pro-inflation.
Interesting. We're talking student loan debt and the administration's proposal related to it. Is it constitutional? And what is a biblical perspective on this? How should we think about this in light of a biblical worldview? We're talking with Jerry Boyer today, columnist at World Opinions, author, and our resident economist. Much more to come just around the corner. Stay with us on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Fear is something each and every one of us faces, but in different ways. Surveys usually tell us that people are less afraid of death and public speaking, more afraid to be giving a eulogy than to be the one in the coffin. But these aren't the only things that bring fear. Our world can bring fear too. It's a dark place. I don't need to recount the long list of tragedies from just this past month. It's scary. But Psalm 27 has a remedy. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer in Christ is, of course, no one. Spend more time with Jesus. Visit getanchor.com.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Great to have you with us on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. With me today, Jerry Boyer, our resident economist and the author of The Maker Versus the Takers, What Jesus Really Said About Social Justice and Economics. We're talking today about student debt and the forgiveness proposal put out by the Biden administration. Jerry, we talked about the effects of this forgiveness, which could be as much as $500 billion. Let's talk about the constitutionality of it. Most opponents of this plan maintain it's in fact unconstitutional. What's your take on that?
Yeah, I think that's true. And it has had trouble in the courts. And the courts aren't necessarily often strict constructionists when it comes to the Constitution. So they can be kind of easy on unconstitutional laws, and yet they've struck down parts of this. One of the issues is separation of powers. Who's in charge of spending? That's the House of Representatives, which is focused on the power of the purse. But the deeper issue is enumerated powers, which is the federal government of whatever branch only has the power to do the things that are explicitly enumerated, listed out, in the Constitution. And there's nothing like this. And the problem isn't just the forgiving of the debt. The problem is being the holder of the debt. for the federal government to be a student lending agency is itself unconstitutional. Then to go on, I think it adds insult to injury to then just arbitrarily, by presidential fiat, forgive a major part of that loan.
Yeah, well, the U.S. Supreme Court is supposed to take this up perhaps in the next month or so, so we'll be watching that closely. Jerry, if student loan forgiveness is upheld, what message does that send to folks who've already paid off their loans?
Well, we have to distinguish between the message it sends and the message we should receive. The message it sends is you're a fool if you pay off your debts. Yeah. I would not receive that message, however. I would say that somebody who paid off their debts wasn't foolish, because they practiced good character and they learned self-discipline. So it may seem like somebody who went for a 4 or increasingly it's a 5 or 6 year party in something that doesn't give you any decent income with a lot of easy classes, and they had a good time and then most of it got paid off. They didn't get away with anything because they lived with profligacy and they didn't get the character forming implications of borrowing and then repaying. So it sends the wrong message, but we don't have to receive that message.
Yeah, that's helpful. Jerry, is this fair to taxpayers?
Well, no, of course not, right? Yeah. Because it's the taxpayers' money. And this is the thing that's kind of odd. You know, President Biden didn't forgive debts because it wasn't owed to him. Yeah. It was owed to the American taxpayers. That's our money. So the Bible speaks positively about forgiving debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, for example. And I happen to think that that's really about forgiving debts, not just sins. Yes, there's sins too, but I think Jesus actually talks about forgiving debts as well. But that's forgiving money owed to you. If I loaned someone money for college and then forgave the debt, that's biblical. It's optional, but it's also biblical. But the president is forgiving debts owed to us.
Yeah.
So he's kind of forgiving on our behalf. That's not the biblical concept of debt forgiveness.
Yeah, that's helpful, Jerry. Let's talk about the biblical concept. A lot of folks are equating this to the Jubilee that we see in the Old Testament. But I know you've said to me, Jerry, you don't think that's the right analogy, right?
No, I think it's the opposite. In Torah, right, you have Deuteronomy 15, which has debt forgiveness laws. And you have Leviticus 25, etc. But those were done in contrast to the way it was done by the empires around Israel. And in the empires around Israel, a new emperor would come in and he would issue debt forgiveness, and that would make him popular. That seems to be more like what we're seeing now, a Babylonian model. I think the president is doing more like the Babylonian model than the Torah model. The Torah model is when you lend to somebody, you know in advance it's not going to go more than 7 years. So you can take that into account. It tends to be for the poor. And again, you're the one forgiving it. It's not a presidential decree or a kingly decree. It's there in Torah, and the king of Israel doesn't have a thing to say about it. It's kept out of his authority. So I would say what we're seeing now with debt forgiveness from the executive, which is more like the monarchy, is a lot more like the pagan Babylonian model than it is the biblical model of debt forgiveness.
Interesting. So if you were to look to Scripture, where do you see the most clear parallel to what's going on here?
I would say the parable of the unfaithful steward, who was too old to dig ditches and too ashamed to beg, but he didn't do his job very well, and he needed favor, so he forgave debts that weren't his debts in order to curry favor with people. That is not a positive example. That's why it's called the unfaithful steward. He is called shrewd, right? So there's a smartness to it, but it's not moral. So in this particular case, when politicians get in trouble, and this is not just President Biden, this goes back thousands of years, when politicians get in trouble, they issue debt decrees that don't cost them anything because somebody else's debt is being forgiven. And I think that the parable of the unfaithful steward is really a pretty well perfect parallel to what the president recently did.
Interesting. Jerry, so would you say then that neither the Old or the New Testament are supportive of this?
Right, because the Old and New Testament are not in conflict with one another. There's one God. Right. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Yeah. And if you look at that and say, oh, that doesn't seem right to me, then you need to read them both more carefully. So, no, the Bible does not support this. If we had a system where if there's a voluntary forgiveness of debt, then that would be biblical. We could even have a system that puts limits on debt, like Torah does. Now, I don't think that Torah is obligatory for nations other than ancient Israel, but you could still have something built on that model. You'd know in advance, oh, it's the fifth year, so this is not going to be fully paid back, and it would all be legal. There'd be no presidential decrees. You could have a system like that. We could talk about the benefits of a system like that, putting a limit on debt, but that's not what we're doing. We're basically currying favor from a president who is being seen negatively in terms of the economy, who is pleasing part of his economic base, young people with high college debt, and that is the opposite of the biblical approach.
Mm. So, Jerry, as we put a bow on this, what would you say to someone who's listening today? They're a believer. They want to be faithful and honoring the Lord with his money. They owe some debt. This would be helpful to them, but there's a stirring in their spirit about this and just wondering whether or not to accept it. How would you help them process that decision?
Well, that's a good question, because Christians have to impose on themselves the burden of not benefiting from government programs which are unconstitutional? I would say we don't, but what they might want to do is redeem that money and say, well, okay, this program is not proper. I'm not going to personally benefit, so maybe that goes into God's economy. So maybe the debt forgiveness is something that they use to give more to the kingdom. Now, of course, if their conscience are bothered by it, like meat sacrifice to idols, then they could just turn that down and keep sending checks to the government to pay off that debt. I would say that's a conscience issue, though. I do not think it's immoral to say maybe somebody thinks that Social Security is not constitutional. Well, I don't think that makes it immoral to get your Social Security check, because you're forced to participate in that program. So we don't pull out of the world. There are certain detriments, high taxes, whatever. There are certain benefits. So I think that this is a matter of individual conscience, but kind of a redeeming approach might be, I don't like it. I'm not going to spend it on myself. I'm going to spend it on the kingdom.
Yeah, very interesting. All right, well, that's a good place to leave it, Jerry. Always appreciate your insights, my friend, and your ability to look at these issues of today through the lens of Scripture. Thanks for stopping by.
My pleasure. God bless.
Economist and faith and finance contributor Jerry Boyer has been our guest today. You can read his posts at World Opinions. Your calls are next. 800-525-7000. We'll be right back.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
We are grateful for support from LightPoint Portfolios, which seeks out family and faith-friendly investments for 401k and 403b plans, integrating faith values and fiduciary duty. LightPoint Portfolios offers retirement plans for a variety of organizations, such as businesses, nonprofits, and churches, and we're grateful for their sponsorship of the Faith and Finance program. More information is available at lightpointportfolios.com.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at afn.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at afn.net.
My name is Kent, and I'm a member of Christian Healthcare Ministries. I have a friend who actually has great insurance, and she recently had a life-threatening experience. And she was laying in the hospital bed afraid, not afraid for her life, but afraid of what her insurance would or would not cover. And as a CHM member, I can honestly say I just never have that fear. I can't tell you the peace of mind that provides.
Learn more about Christian Healthcare Ministries' biblical cost sharing at chministries.org.
Rob West of Faith and Finance.
I'd like to take a moment to ask you to consider investing in the ministry that you know as American Family Association. One way you can support AFA's efforts is through your estate planning. You can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. I'm so glad you've joined us today. Always good to have Jerry Boyer along with us as well. I'm so thankful for his insights, his deep understanding of Scripture and the historical perspective, but also applying those truths to modern day issues, which can be tough. And tackling student loan debt is certainly one of those. You can check Jerry out. He's active on social media. He's a columnist at World Opinions, and he stops by here frequently, and we always appreciate his visits. Hey, it's time to turn the corner and talk about whatever you're thinking about today. If you want to dig into today's topic, or you have another financial question, something going on in your financial life, we'd love to hear from you. 800-525-7000. We've got lines open. 800-525-7000. Before we head to the phones, just a reminder, this month we're featuring a new resource called Business God's Way to help you learn what God says about operating a business and handling money. It's a helpful guide for everyone in business, whether you're a CEO or a manager of a department, small business or large, if your business is prospering or maybe it's struggling in these challenging times. No matter what type of business you have, I know this resource will be helpful for you. It's from our friend Howard Dayton, the former host of this program. Again, it's called Business God's Way, and you can request your copy with a gift of any amount to FaithFi. Just simply go to faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com, and click the Give button. And thank you in advance for your generosity. As a listener-supported ministry, it goes a long way. All right, phone calls are coming in. We've got a few lines open. Again, 800-525-7000. Let's begin today in Michigan. Hi, Richard. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. Brother Rob, your speaker, Jerry Boykin, was pretty interesting. And I got a question about the national debt.
Sure.
When families get into financial trouble, they tend to look around and see whether they can sell anything to get out of their predicament. Why, maybe the United States could sell off some properties that are owned and get the national debt lowered considerably,
yeah.
Such as maybe Puerto Rico. We do good to get rid of that loser.
Yeah, you know, I think certainly when these biblical principles we talk about apply to individuals, but they also apply to nations. And I would agree, one of the things you do is you look at your balance sheet when you are in a difficult spot. But more often than not, really the primary driver of somebody's financial condition is their spending. And I think that's really the bigger issue we've got here, Richard, and that is that we've got to rein in our spending with government programs. We've got to balance our budget. We've got to get this debt going in the other direction. We've got to get away from these easy money policies that has created a lot of this with handouts and the printing presses running at full speed. And, you know, we've seen what's happened with our national debt as of late, and we've got to turn that around. And the long-term fix is being fiscally prudent and disciplined with the resources that we have in this country. And we've got to get that going in the right direction, because as Jerry will tell you, and I would agree, I think, you know, in a decade ago, we would have said a debt crisis here in the United States. Now, not possible. And yet we see that as a real plausible situation in terms of a liquidity and a financial event related to our debt if we continue on this trajectory. Still a long ways off. I think grading
riding on a curve. The U.S. is still in a much better position than the rest of the world in terms of the American consumer and our economy, the health of it, our gross domestic product. You know, we still are the largest and most robust economy in the world, and I don't see that changing. And yet, we know that we've got to curb our spending so we can address these issues moving forward. And, you know, the federal government has sold vast amounts of land in the past, and that's certainly something that could be looked at, but I think the spending issue is probably the bigger one. We appreciate you calling today, sir. God bless you. 800-525-7000 to Ed, driving down the road. Ed, you keep your hands on the wheel, eyes on the road, but how can we help you, sir?
I was calling a quick comment about the debt first. That is, if people don't think the U.S. can fail, look at Argentina after the Falkland Islands.
Yeah.
But my question has to do with Social Security. My spouse is 3 years older than I am.
Oh, I'm losing you there, Ed. We're going to give you one more shot there,
first,
and then we might need to wait until we get to a better cell coverage area. But let's try it again. We try that question over again, sir.
Okay. My question is, my spouse is 3 years older than me, and she's at the age now where she could start drawing her Social Security.
Okay.
But we don't know and can't find anyone really to talk to about what all are some of the ramifications and what are the decisions that you need to make in the process.
Yes.
That, you know, whenever something were to happen to me, she would be able to draw more off of my account. And so her account would be forfeited. But we can't find the answers about how to move forward.
Yeah. Well, I think the key is, and by the way, the Social Security Administration can be a great resource for you. You and your bride could sit down with them and work through the various scenarios using the data from your actual work record and hers as well. The bottom line is, the longer she waits, the bigger her check will be by 8% a year, actually 1/12 of 8% every month. So if she were to take it at 62, she'd have about a 32% reduction. If she were to wait and take it at age 70, it would grow by 8% a year beyond full retirement age. There is some strategies where, for instance, you know, she could begin taking hers if it's a lesser amount and let yours grow. And then if at some point her spousal benefit based on your work record, up to 50% of that is what a spouse is entitled to, is higher than yours, then she could switch to your benefit down the road. So there are a number of scenarios. The opposite is true. She could start collecting her spousal benefit on you and then switch to her own after she lets that grow. So I think what you need to do is just, you know, look at your record, which, by the way, you can go to ssa.gov and, you know, pull that record. You'll see, you know, all of the high 35 there, the highest 35 working years that really inform that data. Online, or again, you could sit down with them, but I think you're going to need to look at these different scenarios with your information in front of you. Hey, we'll be right back on Faith and Finance. Much more questions right around the corner. Stay with us.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
This is the time where we all better be on our knees in front of our windows, where we better have the boldness to stand on the truth of God's word, where our allegiance better be to him. Listen, he alone has an enduring kingdom. He alone makes promises and keeps them. God alone, nobody else.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
God's Word is packed with life-changing wisdom about your finances. And FaithFi is here to help you and many others to be wise stewards of God's resources. As a nonprofit organization, we rely on help from FaithFi patrons, supporters of this mission, to help us continue and expand our outreach. Please consider becoming a monthly FaithFi patron. Visit faithfi.com and click Give on the homepage.
Forget about Facebook.
The last 10 days we've been banned twice, and is unbanning a word?
They put us under the ban. Christians and conservatives
don't need you, YouTube.
Banned one day, banned again.
AFR programs are now live streaming on the AFA streaming app. Now you can get shows like Today's Issues straight from the source.
Put back on the next.
Just say unbanned.
Unbanned.
Just search AFA streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
You know, as we think about our role as stewards of God's money, one of the big ideas that should be at the forefront of our mind is contentment. That's right, restraint, living within God's provision. And that applies not only to us as individuals, but to nations as well. It reminds me of a story. One of my mentors, Ron Blue, the author and teacher, he was testifying before a Senate subcommittee on low-income Americans. And Senator Dodd asked Ron, what would you tell the average low-income American about handling money? And he said, well, I'd tell them to spend less than they earn and avoid the use of debt and have some liquidity or some margin in their financial lives and set long-term goals. And the senator pulled out his pencil, started writing that down. He said, Ron, it strikes me that this might apply to every American. And Ron said, you're right, Senator, including the United States government. And it's true. You know, these principles apply to nations as well as individuals. In fact, often what we read in Scripture was addressing nations. And so we need to operate within God's provision. It doesn't mean we can't try to better our situation, earn more money, grow our gross domestic product, increase our income as individuals, but it does mean that we have to follow these biblical principles. And, you know, as it relates to us, our own economy, that means that we don't need to take our cues from the world. We can't get caught in the comparison trap, because that's a contentment killer. We need to not rely on debt, which allows us to live beyond God's provision. We need to exercise restraint, to have a spending plan, and make sure at the core of our spending, our values are reflected, what's most important to us, where God is taking us, that our budget balances, therefore, and the expenses, including the portion that funds our goals, totals up to no more than 100%. We can't live on 110% of our income. It's just not sustainable, and that's true for our nation as well. Hey, what do you want to talk about today? Let's do that together. 800-525-7000 with any financial question. We'd love to hear from you. Again, lines open. Robert Youngblood standing by today to take your calls. 800-525-7000. We'll get you on the air quickly. Let's head to talk to Gail. Looks like in North Dakota. Go right ahead.
Good morning.
Hi there.
How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. Well, I had mentioned to him that answered the phone. My husband is retired military for about 2 years now, and he's 59 and a half, and he is able to do something with his TSP.
Yeah.
And we are considering our only debt is our mortgage.
Okay.
And with the declining value of the dollar, we are considering paying off the mortgage, but we're not sure if the taxes that we would have to pay would be detrimental to that decision.
Yes. Well, it's certainly something to consider. Obviously, with him being over 59 and a half, there is no penalty for taking that distribution from the TSP. However, it would all be taxable. So clearly, we need to consider that as you think about, you know, anything you would do there. Given that the market is down, I suspect your TSP is down just in terms of unrealized losses for the investments inside of it. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you know roughly how much, what percentage it's down, Gail?
I don't. He is actually the one that manages that more closely than I do.
Okay. Yeah, no problem. And is he fully retired now, or did he just switch to other paid work? He is retired.
He is fully retired, but we opened a store in 2019 that I was at primarily, and now we are both there running our store.
I see. Okay. And is that profitable at this point? Is it able to supplement your income?
No, it is not.
Okay. So what are you all living off of right now?
Oh, military retirement, VA payment, you know, that kind of thing.
Okay. And is that enough to cover your bills without you pulling out from the TSP?
We do have substantial savings.
Okay.
And so you're helping us on a monthly basis.
Okay. And so what is the longer term plan to try to get this business to where it's able to supplement your income? Or are you thinking that you would start to draw an income from the TSP itself, or what are your plans there?
That's what we're trying to figure out.
Okay. All right.
We're looking at all angles right now, and it would help immensely if we didn't have our mortgage payment.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Well, here's my thought. You know, I believe the market will recover. I mean, we go through these cycles, and although they're painful and there's a lot of volatility and nobody likes to, see their account go down. At the same time, there's two things that would be working against you if you took this huge lump sum out of the TSP to pay off the mortgage, which, by the way, what is the balance on that mortgage, roughly?
About $150,000.
Okay. So if you pulled $150,000 out, you'd add $150,000 in taxable income for the year of the distribution, mm-hmm. which would push that portion up into a higher tax bracket. So you'd have the taxes that would be due on that, which you're going to have to pay at some point, but you'd probably wouldn't want to recognize all of that in one tax year. And then you would have the fact that you're missing the recovery. And you might say, well, is it going to recover? And I would say, yes, eventually it will. Could it go down more from here? Absolutely. Depends on, you know, how deep a recession is that, you know, either we're already in or will come later this year. But the market will recover ahead of the economy once we know that the Fed's done raising interest rates. There's literally trillions of dollars on the sideline that will come rushing back into the stock market, and we'll see a recovery. So I think if it were me, at the very least, I would wait until you recover what you lost before you think about making any changes. And if you were going to accelerate the debt out of the TSP, I'd do that over multiple tax years, at least three, perhaps. I think the better option would be, let's just continue to pay on the mortgage. I realize that's your largest expense, and it would be really helpful to get that out of the way because that would lower your lifestyle spending, which would take some pressure off. But at the same time, I don't want to, you know, create this huge tax liability in the process. Plus, I'd rather that TSP continue to grow because it sounds like, depending on what happens with this business, we may need to start drawing an income from the TSP to supplement the military retirement and so forth. Now, you may have Social Security down the road, but at least at this point, I'd love for, you know, you to preserve that TSP and just continue to pay on the mortgage out of your current cash flow and try to perhaps accelerate that a bit. You know, the other thing is just be really honest with yourself about this small business. And if it's not going to start performing, then perhaps, you know, we need to let it go. And obviously I know nothing about it, and it may be great down the road, but, you know, often it takes a lot longer and more money to get a small business like this to become profitable. And if it's a drag or a drain on your finances that are already tight, it can, you know, create some problems if we're not able to, you know, make some hard decisions along the way. So I guess all that to say, I like the idea absolutely of you becoming debt free and getting this mortgage paid off. I just don't want to do it all at once out of the TSP. So I would either spread it out over at least 3 years and talk to your CPA about that, or just continue to try to pay on it. Hopefully the business gets going. You can accelerate the pay down through current cash flow and let that TSP grow. At the very least, I'd let that TSP recover before you do anything. Thanks for your call, Gail. I hope that helps. 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance. We'll be right back.
Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Christian parents are on the hook today, because they have to identify the threats to the value system that's being taught to their children in public schools. And their job is to protect their kids from these influences.
Tune in for Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson, weekdays at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. on American Family Radio.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program. God's blessings to you all.
You don't have to wait until you die to go to heaven to experience God's blessing. Everyone can have an extraordinary life right now. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress begins a new series based on the life of Elijah. It's called Choosing the Extraordinary Life, God's Seven Secrets for Success and Significance. Join us for the start of a new study all this week on Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Absolutely free. We know you've learned to be suspicious of those words, but really, you can get biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox each week absolutely free. Articles, videos, podcasts, and special offers on biblical resources. Nearly 60,000 people receive our free weekly wisdom email, and you can too. Create your free FaithFi account by going to faithfi.com and click sign up to begin receiving weekly wisdom in your inbox.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org.
chministries.org.
Have you ever thought about the fact that your worldview informs your choices? We talk a lot about that here at American Family Radio in every area of your life. That's certainly true in this area of finance. Hi, I'm Rob West. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. You know, your behavior follows your beliefs. And so we need to be rooted in a biblical worldview as we look at the world through the lens of Scripture and then apply that to the financial decisions and choices we're making. Well, in this area of finance, what we find is that the why matters more than the how. We need to start with our values in terms of ordering our financial lives, building our spending plans, deciding how much to save and accumulate for the future. That needs to be a conversation with the Lord. That needs to be something that we make a matter of prayer, because money issues are heart issues. You know, when we talk about making course corrections in your financial life on this program, yes, we're talking about the symptomatic everyday decisions of handling money, but at the core of every one of those decisions is really a value, you know, your belief system that's informing the why. But so often we take our cues from the world and we fail to look at what's most important to us as Christians, and how can we allow that to inform how we use this tool called money, which is a means to an end to accomplish God's purposes. Think about that today as you think about how you're handling God's money. Hey, let's take your calls and questions today here in our final segment. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. To Kansas. Hey, Carol, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. I really enjoy your program, and your advice is spot on. We have currently owned two homes. The first one is the home that we lived in for 30 years. It was our residence. And due to disability reasons, we had to buy the second home, which is a one-level home. We are currently renting out the first home, and we are wondering if we decide to sell that, if we are going to have to pay capital gains on that.
Yeah. Did you live there 2 out of the last 5 years, Carol?
No. No.
Okay. All right. So if you, that would be the test that gets applied to determine whether or not you have to pay capital gains or whether you get to enjoy the exemption, which for a married couple would be $500,000 in gains before you start paying capital gains on the sale. So if you can't meet that test, then it would be a long-term capital gains. And the tax rate for most people, because it's based on your income, would be a long-term capital gain rate of 15% this year. If your income is between, as a married couple, if it's less than 89,000, it's 0% if you're married filing jointly. But if it's 89,000 to 550,000, then it would be 15%. And that would be based on the profit. So that's the selling price minus your basis, which is your purchase price plus any improvements. Is that helpful?
Wow. So even though we lived there for 30 years, we're going to have to pay tax on that.
Yeah, so your income is more than 89,000, is that correct?
It is.
Okay, yeah, and so then you'd have to determine your cost basis on that and then look at what improvements you put in it, things that improve the value of the home that stayed with it, and then you're going to subtract that basis from the selling price, and that gain, you'll pay a 15% capital gain tax on that. And the only way around that would be to do what's called a 1031 exchange, where you'd roll that profit, the proceeds of the sale, into another similar property. And then you could kind of kick that can down the road, if you will. But if you're going to pull it out and not reinvest it in another piece of real estate, then the only other way to miss out on that capital gain would be if you want to do any giving, charitable giving from the sale of this, I would donate a percentage of this property to a donor advised fund prior to the sale, so that that portion would be excluded from any capital gains tax. And then you could, you know, give that portion, you know, straight to ministry or charity.
Okay. That doesn't seem fair, because if we'd have sold it in order to buy the new property, we wouldn't have had to pay the capital gains, correct?
That's correct. Yeah, as long as you could meet that test of having lived in it for 2 out of the last 5 years, then you're right. You would be able to exclude $500,000 in gains from any capital gains tax.
Okay.
Yeah.
So all right.
I'm sorry. I hate to be the bearer of bad news there, but the good news is, whenever you have a profit, you're going to get to keep 85% of that. But do consider, if you want to do any giving, this option of a donor advised fund. My friends at the National Christian Foundation can help with that. ncfgiving.com. Thanks for your call, Carol. To Texas. Hey, David. Thanks for calling, sir. Go ahead.
Hey, David. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great.
Yeah, I'm calling because I'm wrestling with the thought of doing like hard money loans. And I know the Bible, you know, I know what the Bible says regarding lending with usury and stuff like that. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so you would be doing the lending at high interest rates? Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I've done real estate investing, and I've had to do it on my end. I've had to borrow money that way. I knew the risk, and I was willing to take them. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts on that are.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of it. I can just tell you, I wouldn't do it myself. just because I know the challenge that creates. I know that the folks who are getting into these, although you're giving them an option, perhaps they wouldn't have to borrow otherwise. We know it's not in their best interest to do it. It's just going to perpetuate a cycle that's going to result in them staying, I think, in a really difficult financial position. And in many cases, the data would tell us they're going to default on that, and you know, you're going to have to foreclose. But even if they can perform, we're still, you know, at at these high interest rates, I think placing a hardship on these folks. So I realize it's a normal course of business. People do it every day. I just would tell somebody who's asking me whether they should do it to stay far away. And as a believer, I would have trouble making those types of loans myself.
Okay.
All right.
I appreciate your advice.
Absolutely, David. Thanks for your call today, sir. God bless you. Hey, a quick email before we head back to the phones on our final moments of the broadcast today. By the way, if you have an email you'd like to send along to us to be read on the air, a question, send it to askrob@faithfi.com. That's askrob@faithfi.com. Isaac writes, my friend and I are both 62. She travels more than I do. We went to a free seminar. There, red flag number one goes up. We went to a free seminar where they sold all kinds of prepaid transportation options for medical emergencies that aren't covered by most health insurance. She bought lifetime coverage. How would I know if this is something I need to do? Well, Isaac, specialty insurance plans like this tend to be expensive and come with a lot of fine print that may exclude the circumstances you think will be covered. So in my view, and obviously I don't know the specifics of this particular policy that was being offered, you're better off putting that money in your emergency fund, especially if there's no guarantee that you'll ever use it. So take the same amount you would be paying as a premium and just start socking that away. Maybe set up an automatic transfer to your savings account every month specifically for this purpose. And that way you have the control over the money and it's there if you need it for that or for something else. So perhaps consider that as you think about this. Isaac, thanks for writing to us. To North Carolina, hey, Alan, thanks for calling, sir. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. The reason why I was calling, I was explaining to the gentleman, I'm 70% disabled from the military. And in addition to that, I'm basically living on a fixed income. And I'm 73 years old. Most of my life I've spent in ministry, so I don't have a whole lot of investments or anything of that nature for, you know, for retirement.
Yeah.
And my father died in 2004.
Yeah.
And there is a trust set up, and they're all four of my siblings, we all live in different states, and we're doing, trying to get through the last part of this, and we have to have some help to figure out what to do. And I looked up to try to find a certified kingdom advisor in my state in this area, and they said there wasn't anyone available.
Yes.
So I'm kind of left in the quagmire here to figure out what to do.
Well, a couple of things. I mean, yeah, I do think you need to get an advisor to step in here, Alan, and give you some wise counsel. The CKA doesn't have to be necessarily in your area, especially these days. Many of them will work remotely with clients all across the country. And, you know, you can visit with individually with a CKA or even, you know, with a family meeting with folks in different states, all connecting together using a web conference. So I would take that approach to find one, you know, that's nearest you perhaps, but you could extend that search out as far as you need to find someone. There's plenty of them in North Carolina, and get everybody together just to look at all the pieces and parts of this. You may need an estate attorney as well, depending on what the questions are related to the handling of the trust and your dad's estate, plus your own financial situation. So I would go back to what you were doing, but just extend that search out and see if you can find one that's a good fit for you, maybe interview two or three, and then just plan on connecting remotely. And I think that will serve you just fine. Head to our website, faithfi.com, and click Find a CKA. And after you visit with that person, if you have further questions on any of it, feel free to give us a call back. God bless you, Alan. Thanks for being with us today. Folks, it's such a privilege to come alongside you each day to answer your questions, to hear your joys and struggles, and to apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices. On behalf of my team, Robert Youngblood, handling our phones today, Devin Patrick, our producer, and Jim Henry, providing great research and assistance to me, I'm Rob West. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I hope you have a great day and come back and join us tomorrow. We'll look for you tomorrow morning to do it all over again. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.